I'm glad that you don't have to go back and straighten out the Lord's work.
Amen.
And to build on that, Brother Dan read 13 through 16, verse 17 says, "Because thou sayest," and this falls right in line with what the burden I feel on my heart as a minister to try to present the kingdom of heaven in its true and proper perspective. And he said, because here's the thing, and especially among our people, and I've been a part of it. Thus sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Mm. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, I want you to go ahead. I asked you last week, and for all the good it did, go back to Ezekiel verse 34. I told Brother Bill this morning, I almost got myself in trouble again because there were some other thoughts and that go along with that, with what has been on my mind. But it was it only tended to expand, and hopefully if the Lord will help us in the days to come, there will be time to expand further. But I don't want to depart from the idea that, or the thought that I desire to put forth to you. And having said that, I want also to, for us to keep in mind that when Jude said that we earnestly contend for the faith, he's not talking about contending for or striving for or laboring for. Paul said in the Hebrew letter, chapter 4, I believe, he said, "There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. Labor to enter into that rest." And that rest consists of a pattern of walking while we're here in this earth. Yeah. We know that through the purpose, the mind and purpose and the work of God in and through Christ Jesus, that we are justified in Him, and that is, listen to me. It's not like we try to justify ourselves. When we're justified with God, we are counted as sinless in Him, and that is in Christ. It's due to the finished work of Christ on the cross. But while we are here in this tabernacle, we are weak and frail, and we do not present that the fullness of that, of what we are in Christ, and that won't occur until we're raised again. Mm-hmm. But beloved, we're not raised again, we're here.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
The hope, see? My hope is not that I'm going to heaven. My hope is that I'm going to be raised in the perfect image of Jesus Christ, and mm-hmm. I won't have this warfare
mm-hmm.
in me. But in the interim, a pattern was laid down for us to walk by and for us to follow. And it serves two purposes. Walking this pattern, well, brother, if you say we're all perfect and fixed up, and why should we worry about doing anything? Well, you know that. And there are people that say that, and people say this doctrine gives it grants people, others take it as a liberty to sin willfully, sin at will, do whatever they want. I want to tell you something. The contrasting doctrine does that more than this doctrine does. The contrasting doctrine says, go ahead and do what you want to, and then you can go get ask forgiveness for it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But this doctrine says, If we sin willfully,
yeah.
after we've been brought to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway. And it has to do. It has to do with our experience, as Peter said, while we're in this tabernacle.
Amen.
And this doctrine sets forth the desire, the mind, and the purpose of God in electing and bringing a people unto Himself, and that is that we might be to His glory and His praise, and that we might edify one another. That's the faith. The faith is not, you don't contend for the ability or the capacity to believe. You don't, no, not that faith. That faith is a gift of the Spirit in the new birth.
Amen.
That comes as part of the new creature. And this faith that Jude talks about is that which was laid down. He said, okay, Jesus said, I've left you. He told the disciples there when he washed their feet. He said, I've left you this example.
Right.
This was the faith. This was the faith pattern, a part of it. He said, I've left you this example. Now, as I've done to you, so ought ye also to do to one another. Now, don't turn. You'll be familiar with this scripture that I want to put this in here in correlation to the message of the kingdom of heaven as it is in the earth. And Jesus told in Matthew chapter 23, if you want to jot this down and go back and read it later in the verses around it, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Now listen to this. These were the religious professionals of the day. And we've got, Lord, there's no shortage of them in this day and time, is there? And I don't care what flag's flying out in front of the church or what name's on the sign, what claim there is. There's no shortage in any of those groups.
None.
Because men so do love to commend themselves and to be commended of other men. Oh, we do love it. We do love it. But Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. And it's popular in certain circles for men to claim to be preaching the truth of the kingdom of heaven, but yet by their words, by their works, by their actions, they refuse to go in as the kingdom is defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to go into that, and they refuse to let me attempt to go in. But if the Lord will help me, I'm going to press.
Yeah.
And I encourage you to press. Because
yeah.
we're not there.
No.
The brother spoke the truth. In terms of what we present and how we present ourselves, and you don't have to be brought before a tribunal. Just go into your prayer closet by yourself. Meet yourself, as Brother Charles used to say, man, it's rough. Well, you meet yourself coming down the road. But afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
Amen.
Now, you pray for me. Will you pray for me?
Yeah.
I'm not mad at you. I love you. If I didn't care for you, I'd just go on encouraging you to feel real good about yourself and you just go on and do it your own little thing. And we're under grace now, and so it don't matter, you know. We can take our comforts and we can go for our fulfillment of our lusts and our appetites in the world. We can do all this and it'll all be all right. And it'll still not affect what you are in the resurrection, but it'll certainly affect your assurance that comes from what you're going to be in the resurrection.
Amen.
Because, beloved, you can't lose sight of that.
Easy.
Now, let's establish some things. I used to think, I told my dad one time, I was very young, but I'd hear about, you know, the Jews and them being the chosen people of God and so on and so forth. And I told him one time, I said, "Boy, Dad, I wish I'd been born a Jew, because I wouldn't have to worry about going to heaven." And that, the sense of that is true. But in the natural sense, not everyone who was born a natural descendant of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, not everyone was born is an elect child of God.
That's true.
Now there are a bunch of them, and have been a bunch of them, who have not shown forth the fruits of the Spirit that are elect children of God, but they appear as the other.
Yes, yes, yes.
And likewise, let's just go ahead and get this out there too. The case is exactly the same with the Gentiles,
yeah,
in combination with the Jews, which make up the one new man.
Yes.
And doubtless to say that many of the things that we read, because in the Gospels when it says the kingdom of heaven is likened to this and likened to that, sometimes that is in reference to Satan planting or encouraging some of the non-elect into what would appear to be the things that concern the kingdom of heaven. And, now, here's where you've got to understand, as we've tried to set forth, that this, just this physical presentation here this morning, in this physical being, does not of necessity represent, or do not define it as the church. Only when the true Spirit in our hearts, we're in that Spirit and we're gathered here, then we can say we are sitting for a little while with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then next Sunday the Spirit might be totally gone and we can go through the motions, but we're not representing or taking part in or enjoying the kingdom. And when temptations come in and things arise, sometimes there'll be those who come in and they bring in the carnal spirit, and that is especially in the commending and the self and the promotion of man,
mm-hmm,
and the exalting of man and the boasting of man. And when that spirit comes in, I'm not saying now that comes in through folks, persons, but that is not to say that we determine that they are not of the elect. We don't know that. Some of them may very well be, some of them may not be. We do not know that. What we have at our disposal, so to speak, what is available to us is a means by which we can know their fruits. Not whether they are of the elect or not, but whether they are in obedience and in accord with what thus saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them," and man religion has run with that and said you can tell people that are going to hell and people that are going to heaven, he had no such thing in mind. What he had in mind was you'll know that they are serious or not serious about being in fellowship with me in my kingdom.
Amen. Amen.
But we have been given all kinds of signs and examples whereby we might know. And it's like the brother said, don't stand here and say, "Oh yeah, yeah, he's in, she's in, yeah, that bunch over there." Don't do that. Do like Brother John Newton in that precious poem. He said, "When I turned my eyes within," what he found that most of the time was all is vain and dark and wild, filled with unbelief and sin. Can I deem myself a child?
Yeah. Yeah.
Dan, Brother Dan said, if I will concentrate on laboring, contending for the faith way that allows me to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom, if I worry about that, I don't have any time to worry about everybody else. And if we'll all do that, then there'll be more of us in the enjoyment of the kingdom. Write these scriptures down on a piece of paper. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go to them. But it's important. It's important. And I've already referred to one of them, Hebrews 4:11. Lest we fall, the writer said, Paul said, after that same example of those that fell in the wilderness. What example? That example of unbelief. He refers to it as an example.
Mm-hmm.
And in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he said, these things are for our ensamples. I believe he says it there, but it means the same thing. Example. And so, then there are other, if you've got a concordance, you go look, go trace down an example in the New Testament, and you'll find out that there are the warnings that are set forth as the things that are written aforetime. Again, Romans 15, I think it is, talking about verse 4. Things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort might have hope. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But these things are written aforetime to that end, that we might learn not just what to avoid, but we might learn where we have gone off and how far we have gone off. And that's equally important. But Jesus, as I referred to a while ago, He told His disciples, He said, I've left you this example as I've done to you, so you also do one another. And that's in John 13, verse 15, I believe. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy youth. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, but he says, he admonishes him and encourages Timothy to set himself forth as a pattern or an example in the way we ought to walk, we ought to act in the church, in the kingdom. And these examples are very important. And they are indicators, so to speak, along that end. But beloved, now, let me get back to it quickly, if I can. Here's the thing you've got to understand. The kingdom of heaven is the, you know, I hope the Lord helped us in distinguishing that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are intrinsically linked, but there's a special significance of the kingdom of heaven, and it is that intimate experience between our Father and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And He's our Father God, and He's also our husband, friend, and He's also our brother. And in those things, there is an intimacy in the relationship, in the experiential relationship. And please, 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 if your old carnal mind went to something sexual when I said intimate, you need to grow up.
Amen.
You need to grow up in the Spirit. But it is that setting where we have that type of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're resurrected in His image, in what we refer to as heaven's immortal glory, there will never be the utterance, "Welcome, well done, my good and faithful servant." No. No. And when you're raised in His image, you won't long. You won't want
amen,
that.
Amen.
Be no thought of it.
Amen.
But beloved, when you've been run over
by every manner of carnal truck. It comes down the interstate. And every time you get up, you get knocked down again. And you'll be set upon from this side and from this side. And as Paul said, fightings from without and ragings and wars from within. And when you have that experience, and then the Lord in His time, He comes in His glory. And He talks to you. And He says, welcome into my kingdom. And beloved, this is key. It's very key that you always keep in mind that it's His kingdom. He is the King. And you do not enter into His kingdom without being complicit with His will and His commands. Not only complicit, but willfully subjective to them. No, you don't say, well, I think this place, we could spruce this place up if we'd hang some stuff over here and put some flowers over here. If we'd do this and if we'd bring in this kind of... you don't do that. Not in His kingdom. Not in His kingdom. It's His kingdom, and He comforts when comfort is needed, and when we're obedient, and when we're disobedient, then He brings the rod.
Yes.
And it is at His will. And that's what we need to differentiate. And it's not about casting people into hell, but it is about when His people come in, or attempt to come in, or want to sit down and take advantage of the kingdom, you know, a little bit, and then be a little bit kingdomish, and then be a whole lot carnal. Don't do that. So, verse 10, finally, Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, he shows another aspect too here, but we maybe sometime for another time. As I said, maybe we'll treat on that expanse at another time. But here, he says, thus saith the Lord God. And now when we read that in the Old Testament, it's exactly the same. And it's the same person speaking. I don't like that term, but you understand what I'm saying. There's no divisions of three, okay? God spoke in a mysterious way in times past. But today, He speaks openly in Christ Jesus. So, it's God speaking in the New Testament. And this is Jesus speaking right here. He just was not manifested as Jesus. He's the mediator. Thus saith the Lord God. You do understand that God, in terms of Jehovah God, that one who is a spirit, who can't, that light which no man approacheth unto, you do understand that the only way in His fullness, in His immense purity, the only way, while we're in this mortal form, the only way He can speak to us is through the mediation of Jesus Christ. You do understand that, don't you? And even in the New Testament, where we're under grace, He's still, while we're in these tabernacles, if God, in that sense, that light which no man can approach it to, if He spoke to any man, do you not understand that He'd be consumed to dust and ashes?
Yes.
So, see, this kingdom of heaven belongs to Jesus.
Yes, it does.
And it pleased the Father to give Him the ownership of it. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, this is stern language.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, I am against the shepherds. While we read these things, I hope and pray that the Lord will open your understanding to be able to look out and see some of the things that are being presented as godly worship and religion today. I'm not smarter and better than everybody else because my ideology and my philosophy has also been tainted with my own carnality.
But it's time that we wake up and understand, you know, and say, hey, is what I'm seeing here, is this experience, it's kind of unpleasant, kind of hard. Is this of the Lord?
It's when the Baptist people for many, many years have said, oh, we can't step into another pulpit and preach the gospel to those people because of this, that, or the other. God help us.
Amen.
God help us. If you'll read the first part of this chapter 34, you'll see there's an answer to that. Men don't even know what they're saying, claiming a purity that they have attained to in their own will and in their own purpose. And that is sacrilege.
Amen.
That's worshiping the man and worshiping the institutions rather than worshiping God.
Amen.
I am against the shepherds and I will require my flock at their hand. And this is where it all struck fear in me and Brother Bill and Brother Dan or anybody else who tries to minister the things of God to the Lord's people. I will require my flock at their hand. And by the way, you think, well, I'm not a part of that. I just sit back here in the congregation. But if you've received your delights from what they're doing, you're as much a part of it as they are.
Amen. Amen.
Or let me say, if you've received your delights from what we have done, I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Those claiming to be shepherding the flock have been abusing the flock and have been filling their own carnal appetites and their own selfish lust. They've been filling that off of the people, whether it be through abusing them or whatever means it might be. When men get in the pulpit and say things such as those stupid Armenians over there, if they just would just believe like us and they're not worshiping because they're not like us, that man is serving that upon his own lust.
Amen.
And he's abusing the flock.
Amen.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he is feeding his own carnal lust on them, and the Lord's not going to sit still for it.
No, sir.
He might suffer long. He's not going to sit still for it. And I think the glory of God has left what claims to be the church in the earth at this day and time. And they don't even know it. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will search my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now I've got to cover some of this as we go through. And here's what I want you to understand. Here's where the mercy of the Almighty in Christ Jesus is, where it's tremendous to me. And that is, and while I am having my part in what he is condemning here, and if you go back and read chapter 33, you'll see a beautiful illustration of this, is that when the Lord in his time, if he brings that to my attention and he breaks my heart and condemns me in it and I repent and turn from it, then that is his deliverance, that is his salvation to me, and he sees fit and he brings me back in. And I will bring them out, verse 13, from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. Center reference of my Bible says there that word rivers means streams, that it's translated
And it also means streams. It's not just the vastness of rivers as we know them. And write this down too. Go over sometime and read Psalm 46, because along about I think the third or fourth verse in Psalm 46 that correlates with this verse of scripture right here. And it's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the church kingdom. And he says, the psalmist, he at one point says, Selah, which means stop and meditate upon and think about. And he said, there is a river, the streams of which make glad the city of God. I will feed them, verse 14, in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. You see, don't you understand, saints? Here's what, hopefully I've been, the Lord has, if He's helped me, that He's, together we're learning to understand that this is not a physical building or a physical structure or a physical anything. It's a spirit.
Yes.
It's a spirit of the heart. It's a character of the heart.
Yes.
If we are depending on it to be a physical structure of any kind, we're hurting. It's all over.
Yes.
We'd be out with Daddy, couldn't I? Usually it turned into a deer hunt. We weren't participants in. The dogs, they decided they wouldn't go deer hunt. But anyway, he'd wait. And that's why I always used to say, boy, I hope when I get older I'll have that kind of patience. But finally he'd say, all right, he'd start calling the dogs in and putting out the fire. As Don Meredith used to say on Monday night football, turn out the lights, the party's over. So if our hope's lying in the experience in this life. And by the way, Paul had thoughts like this in mind when he said, if in this life only we have a hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And if in this life, in terms of a kingdom experience, our hopes are in a physical structuring, we are of all men most miserable. Because it's going to happen.
Amen. Fails every time.
Verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. You see, the eyes of the Lord are upon the downtrodden. I'm probably mixing about three different verses there. But He is mindful of those who are sickly, who are abused, who are broken, who are contrite. Let me read that again. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But. Now, let me go ahead and get this out there, and I want you to chew on it, lest I, for the sake of time and my poor old pitiful, feeble mind, I forget to say it. This is you, both these conditions, as you, at any given time.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand that? Do you understand that all of this description, all these things that have been laid down for our examples, and he's just using the behavior of Israel as an example, and he tells us over in the Roman letter, Paul does, he says, or the Lord does through Paul, he says, you're not above them, you Gentiles, you're not above them, just because he cut out the natural branch and grafted you in as a wild branch, don't think you're above them, don't boast yourself against the root. And boy, was he right. Because look at the shape we're in terms of what we manifest. The warnings, time and time again, especially in Galatians chapter 5, Paul lays it out. He's not talking about saved people and lost people in terms of born again, not born again, in terms of elect and unelect. He's talking about the saints who may be following after this persuasion, which is the flesh,
And that's the one we follow the most, because we think we draw most of our comforts from that until they don't comfort anymore. But sadly, it takes us too long, too hard a road to get to that. But in the kingdom setting, you can be either one of these. And where you are at any given time is what determines whether you are enjoying and being comforted by the love of the Lord, the care of the Lord, or whether He appears as a hard taskmaster to you.
Yeah.
I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. They were strong in their own mind, and fat were sunk to their own carnal lusts. Does it not start to unfold to you in your understanding here how that this is in direct relation to what we read over there concerning the Laodiceans when they said, we're rich and fat, have need of nothing.
Mm-hmm.
We're clothed. Do you not start to see it? And they were precious lambs.
Yes.
They were the church of Laodicea.
Yes.
And like the brother said, I fear that in the general sense, professing Christianity is the church of Laodicea today.
No.
Okay. Now, here's where I really want you to pray that the Lord will help me, because this is where I wanted to get to with this whole thing. Because we're going to compare this with another verse of Scripture, and I'm going to go ahead and lay this out to you, that verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 25, and pretty much 98.979% of all representative or professing Christianity, I don't care what denomination they are, what group they call themselves, 98%+ take Matthew chapter 25 and they set that in a future setting after the resurrection of the saints, and they're feeding their own lust when they do it. And they say it's talking about heaven and hell. And I'm going to say this. If you'll read that section, Jesus sets forth the qualifiers for His blessing and His communing with those and His turning others out, and it's works.
Yes. Yes.
And it's high time that God's minister started to be honest and said, and they start to comply with what Paul said there in the Roman letter. If it's grace, then it's no more work. And if it's work, then it's no more grace. Verse 17, and see if this doesn't bring Matthew 25 into sight. And he said, and when it says over there words to this effect, and when he shall, the Lord, the King, shall come in His glory into His kingdom.
Yes.
You remember what we went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read a week or so ago, a couple weeks ago? Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
That means it served its fullness, and He's folded it up in a sense of speaking. He's brought it and presented it to the Lord as having served its purpose. The kingdom does not transfer over into heaven's immortal glory. Now we can say the kingdom of God then is all and in all, but not the kingdom of heaven. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle. And I hate to stop on every little thing, but this is important. If you only get bovines, Black Angus, and Herefords, if that's all you get in your mind when you read cattle in the Old Testament, then you're missing the point entirely.
cattle, when it's referred to, when it's used in the Old Testament, is referring to anything that is herded or shepherded, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
So cattle includes goats, sheep, camels, all manner of things. But he says, I judge between cattle and cattle. He's not. He didn't say, I judge between cattle and donkeys, did he?
Mm-mm.
Or pigs.
Mm-mm.
I judge between cattle and cattle. Okay? That's important. Between the rams and the he-goats. Now, here he is, the rams and the he-goats. We got to walk slow. Folks, pray for me, please. I'm not trying to appear austere. We need to walk through this slowly.
Yes, sir.
The rams and the he-goats that he's talking about here are those who have set themselves, as he was condemning over there, woe unto you, you scribes, lawyers, and Pharisees, and so on and so forth. You refuse to enter the kingdom, and you forbid any other man who would enter. And it is, I want you to be honest with yourself. Don't be honest with me. That won't profit you anything. Be honest with yourself first and be honest with the Lord. Can you not see that philosophy has been prevalent in particularly in the ministry, in the various groups and denominations, and is just as much in the old primitive Baptist as anybody, when men set themselves up and they say, I'm an authority here, and one man, he's dead and gone now. And he said, he marked the supposed audacity of some young, maybe sincere minister who the Lord might have shown something a little bit differently than it is generally taken among the common, so to speak. And he said, well, do you think that the Lord would show you something different? He did the apostles, didn't he?
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
And they're fishermen. One of them, foolish little fisherman, uneducated.
Right.
I'm talking about how those who had set themselves up as the he-goats and the rams,
mm-hmm.
and what they perceived to be the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
how they viewed them. And when they would take them, when these men would go about preaching Jesus, and they'd take them, before Jesus said, they'll take you before the magistrates and they'll beat you and they'll do this, that. And when they took them before the magistrates, and when they questioned them and they whipped them or they jailed them, they were saying, we don't give you permission to preach in this name.
Yeah.
Will you please? Will you please just consider what I'm saying, what I'm presenting to you? And as the Jews of old, the Pharisees and so on and so forth, as they forgot whose the kingdom was, so the Gentiles in the church age, the grace age, have done likewise.
Mm-hmm.
We have forgotten whose the kingdom is.
Amen. Amen.
But as he said in the Old Testament, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. So it is in the grace age, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. And we have tried to take it. We've claimed it. We've claimed His glory as ours. And the reckoning is here. You think things are a little sketchy and tough right now? I look for them to get a lot tougher. I don't mean to scare you. That's not meant that. But also, I would rather you kind of be looking for it as for it to come as a shock to you. And oh, by the way, When we humble ourselves and the Lord restores us back into that intimate relationship with Him,
it will amaze you how much you can take when things get really, really bad. So I'm not here to offer you or promise you deliverance. I'm here to promise you that there is endurance available.
Yes, yes, thank you.
And why should not we take our place with Isaiah and with Daniel and say, Lord, you, heaven is your throne and earth is your footstool, poured on. You've got the right to. We with our fathers have sinned. I judge between the cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten. If you can't see in these scriptures, in these words, if you can't see a direct relation between what he lays down in Matthew 25, then you're willfully ignorant. I don't. That means you're choosing just to look past it. Either that or, as the old song says, there's a lot of dust on the Bible. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures. And that's our preachers, our primitive Baptist preachers, that's the way they are now. Unless you're complicit with them and what they have, where they have come together in various groups and said, this is the norm, this is the pattern, this is the way, and we've eaten up. And if you're not complicit with them, then they'll stomp down everything that might be left where they think you might possibly gain some kind of benefit. But what they don't understand is they do it in vain, don't they, brother?
Yeah.
You've tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures and have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I've heard men, I don't know if they understood that they were in a pretense of lamenting how that, in terms of religion, how that there had been a vast exodus, a departure from the truth. And they say, of course, what they're doing, they're casting abilities and strength on men and salvation on men, and don't even understand that they're doing it, and they're casting it on men and refusing to proclaim that salvation is of the Lord.
Yeah.
And they said, well, no, if you can't be just like us, that's the problem. Mm-hmm. That's the problem. Mm-hmm. We all are just like one another. Therefore, verse 22, will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I don't look for this, and I hope you don't. I don't look for this to be apparent in a large way. It was when the church was manifested there at Jerusalem a long, long time ago. It was manifested in a large way when 3,000 were added to the church in one day. And so the kingdom was manifested in those terms. But I don't look for it anymore. Because I still contend that it is a spirit. Not a structure. But it is a spirit. And I believe that God has been merciful in little places all over. And He has blessed those little places with that spirit. And they are enjoying the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
Are they without troubles? Are they without worries? No. No. But their eyes are up, beholding Him who is on the throne in His kingdom. And the dependence is in Him and not in men. And they have determined in their heart, when I will bow to my Lord, I will not bow to men. If I fall, I fall to Him. I do not fall to men. If I stand, I stand to Him and not to men. This is the kingdom of heaven. I will judge between cattle and cattle. And here it comes, the revelation in the mind. That's where it takes place. When the Lord comes in His glory, in His time, Paul talked about it as he was writing to Timothy. He comes to you and He comes to me in His times, and He makes Himself known in His glory, and we rejoice in Him in that glory. And we see it this way. Verse 23, as a shepherd, I will set up one shepherd over them. And that's what we see Him, how we see Him in His glory. He is the shepherd over us and not men. He is the one by which we are fed and not men. He shall feed them, even my servant David. He's not talking about that David whom Peter said his bones are right over here in this sepulcher. No. He's talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, His chosen one. His who was chosen when you consider David. He was a ruddy looking little fella, and he wasn't even given consideration in terms of being qualified to be anointed for the king. Jesse said, I've got all these fine sons here. That boy, he was a ruddy little lad, you know. And I, when I think about that, I think about what Isaiah said. He said, when we shall see Him, there is no comeliness or beauty that we should desire Him. That's how and why He's referred to as David, my servant.
That's right.
The mercies, the sure mercies of David.
Amen.
Are you still with me? Are you still praying for me? I'm not being cute. I'm serious.
True.
My servant David, he shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. Verse 24 says, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Verse 26 says, and I will make them in the places around about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down. There's one of the prophets said, the former rain and the latter rain. I like that old song, Showers of Blessing, don't you? And I will cause the shower to come down in His season. There shall be showers of blessing. That's where that came from. Now quickly, give me just a few more minutes and turn over to Matthew chapter 25. And it breaks my heart when men who claim to love the Lord, who want to hold these scriptures and put them in the place. And of course, there'd be those who would argue that what's been said over there in Ezekiel is referring solely to Israel, and it is. But it's not Israel they're talking about. It's at the end of Galatians chapter, in the Galatian letter, you'll read words to this effect, the Israel of God.
Amen.
And that means His wife, His bride. Okay. It breaks my heart when people who want to take these scriptures and use them for the purpose
of some sadistic gratification at the thought of someone other than them being spared from hell. Of course, they'll say, well, you know, it's all election. But in their heart of hearts, there's this thought, is there was something a little bit special about me, hence God elected me. That virus is common among our people. And in case they're in your state, the Primitive Baptist. Otherwise, the woman wouldn't have lamented and been terrified at the thoughts of her child being cast into eternal hell if his name was taken, if he was excluded and his name was removed from a Primitive Baptist church roll book. Because the men who claim themselves to be shepherds for years and years and years have set themselves up and fattened themselves, and they've neglected the sheep, and that's the result. And I know from hearing people speak personally, I know that they don't realize they're doing it, but in their mind they are relating coming forth and joining a Primitive Baptist church to a new birth experience. I know that. Their speech betrays it. And if we, claiming the experience of mercy on a merciless soul, if we get some sense of gratification from these scriptures in that someone, we might witness someone being cast into a fiery and an agonizing and a suffering punishment, if we get some sense of fulfillment or satisfaction from that, oh, God help us. God help us. Read these. Pay attention to these words. Verse 20, chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Okay, I got to stop here again too. That's not those winged cherubs that He's talking about. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, do you know who those angels that are being talked about right here are? You go over to Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it is, and you read, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. Who? All those patriarchs and all those who had by faith and through faith and so on and so forth, and they had lived their lives and they all died having not received the promise. What was their hope in? What promise were they looking for? They were looking for the King, the Son.
Amen. Amen.
And with their lives they preached and testified of that. With their faith they testified that their hope was in the Messiah, the One, the Promised One, the Promised Seed, the Promised Son. And here He comes now. He's died in humility. He's been put to death in humility. And that humility was He died a cursed man. Some would argue, oh, it was just the death of a cursed man. If He was not made a curse, you still are cursed.
Amen.
He was crucified in humility. And He was raised still in humbleness of spirit. But beloved, what He occupies and where He occupies now is not in that. It's in His glory,
Amen.
In His glorification.
Amen.
And so here He comes, and this is how He appears. In His glory.
Right.
He comes in the understanding. Can the whole world see it? No. Even if He did come, those who are dead in trespasses and sins wouldn't know who He was. His glory wouldn't appear to them because the carnal, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And you could stand and argue all kinds of arguments all day. But beloved, this has got to take place in your understanding. I point up here, but it's bigger than that. He comes in His glory. With all those who died having not received. These are His angels. These are the messengers. And He appears with all them.
Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, Paul said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy? That he would bring many sons into glory, both Old Testament and New Testament. But for us, here he comes in his glory with all of his holy angels with him. What holy man? What's the Lord? Well, they says they're holy. Well, Peter tells us to be holy. What does that mean? It means to be sanctified and separate. That's what it means. You should throw me for a loop. Boy, I dreaded all kinds of things. I said, I can't be. Because I was considering holy in the wrong definition. But anyway, come with all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, all peoples. And these are those with whom he has to do in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to judge between my flocks, he said over in Ezekiel, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And I say it again, beloved, depending on whether you are humbling yourself in obedience or whether you're exalting yourself in disobedience, you're either a sheep or a goat at any given time.
Amen. That's exactly right.
I know that there'd be... I know there would be all kinds of opposition coming. But the Word of God does not contradict itself.
It does not
contradict itself. Now, if you take just that little talking points and sound bites out, you can come up with all kinds of stuff. But when you take it and you start, I'm not saying that you have to have read it all the way through, but from the beginning into the middle and through to the end, it flows seamlessly and smoothly. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom.
It's what?
Inherit the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven that is set up in his glory within the kingdom of God in the earth, which is to be delivered up when the end comes. And I know there are going to be those who are going to say, well, let's talk about he's going to take it up to heaven. No, it's not. Because again, you got to get off the talking point and read on down the rest of that scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left, and shall say to the king, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And there's something else too. But anyway, I'm going to go on. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty. Here comes the works. And you match these up with what Peter says over there in 2 Peter chapter 1. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. Boy, don't disfavor some of the flock that he's talking about over in Ezekiel 34 that had been slighted. Huh? Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw we went hungry, and so on and so forth. And I'm not going to, for the sake of time, you know, he gives the opposite of that to the others. And remember, beloved, these influences are of the natural man or the carnal man, and he may or may not have been, he may or may be, you know, quote, working for Satan, but he don't have to be. And Satan, I know Satan is continually, he is restless in his attempts to make us uncomfortable or cause us uncertainty and fear and things of that nature. I know that is of him. But that's also
That's also the spirit of the carnal man, because Satan is his father.
Mm-hmm.
And so the influence of that, or the influence of that spirit upon the Lord's, is what he's dealing with here.
That's right. That's right.
And for those who did what is commanded, as he said in the, I think it's in the Matthew 7, I believe, where he says, as you would that men should do unto you, do you likewise unto them, which translates into the modern golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Very well known radio personality said the golden rule is not in the Bible. I said, yeah, it is too much. And he meant no harm, but he was ignorant concerning the scripture. But the golden rule is in the Bible. And so this is the thing that Jesus is setting forth, that he's setting forth his examples of mercy, that we should walk in them. And when we do, then we enjoy that intimate relationship with him. But beloved, when we go contrary to that, he casts us out of that enjoyment. And we are, see, you can be in outer darkness. You can be in sweet communion in the light of the kingdom, and not move one step, and then be in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Amen.
All depending on whether you are obedient to the Spirit of God, or you are yielding to the spirit of man.
Yes.
I'm going to quit. I hope these things have meant something to you. I want you to study them out. Study them out yourself.
Yes.
Don't take my word for it.
Yes.
And I know that there's a comment concerning the devil and his angels, and that's talked for another time. But the warning, consider the warning and admonition, our God is a consuming fire.
Mm-hmm.
And he wasn't talking to dead alien sinners when he said that. He's talking to the saints. That was Paul's warning.
Mm-hmm.
And again, in another place, he said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the God.
Mm-hmm.
You got one.
29.